Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
My name is Pastor Jared. I get to serve on staff here at the Church of the Nazarene as a campus pastor here at Elkton. We are a multi-site church, so there are our church is meeting also in Harrisonburg, and we'll meet later in Waynesboro. It's a beautiful life we get to call worship. So I want to welcome you officially to one of my favorite Sundays of the year, and that's River Baptism Sunday. I already sense the Lord's sense of humor in this because I built my whole slide presentation and everything about being able to go to the river. And we're going to own the messiness of today and go, we don't know yet. And so if you're wondering what's going to happen after second service, so am I, okay? We'll find out together. We know that we're going to share a meal together here, and then we'll get into baptism one way or the other. So we'll all together look at the radar after second service, okay? And then we'll decide. So just hang loose with me. I was coming up the road to church this morning and just saying, Lord, I believe that in the disruptions, you can do great things. And so that's the heart posture of our day. So I'm excited about today. One of the fun things about today for me and for others is that we get to put off all the old childhood pool rules. You know, the rules that say don't push anybody into water, don't splash people. Like, all that's off today in the name of Jesus. And parents, I know if you've been to the pool with your kids this summer, you gave them your own version of rules. But all that's to the side today in the name of Jesus. And I'm really excited. And I'm glad you get to be a part of that. Now, I do want to say this is not a splash party, okay? This is a celebration of baptism. We believe that baptism is a sacrament. It's a means of grace. It's a point in time where we believe God has chosen to do something special. We hold a level of mystery to say that we just trust God that he's doing something in that moment, and we're going to follow him in it. And so that's the celebration of the day. It is a celebration of people, men and women, who have said yes to go public with their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's the real essence of what we're doing today. Whether that happens here or at the river, that's the importance of this day and this sacrament. This water baptism is really a symbol pointing to a greater reality, a greater relationship, if you will. You might think about that in the way that you might think about a wedding ring. So you don't have to know me, but if you saw that I was wearing a wedding band, your mind is going to say, okay, he is connected to another person. There's a greater relationship, a story behind that ring. Now, if you're like me and you lose one of these about once a year at the lake, when it falls off, it doesn't mean you're suddenly not married. No, it's a symbol. It's pointing to a greater reality. And that's one way that you can think of baptism today, is that everyone who has said yes and is going to identify with Jesus Christ, it is pointing to the greater reality of salvation and life in him. It's pointing to a greater love story. That's baptism. And since that is the essence of baptism, we're going to celebrate that in just a moment, but I want to make sure that we have a chance to get in on the story. Because the reality is that you may have shown up today to watch somebody be baptized, to celebrate with them, but you are invited into the same story. And so this morning, I want to share that story with you, the story of the Bible. And you're thinking, how long is this service? We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Because the story of the Scriptures is the story of a God who has gone to great lengths to be in relationship with you. I want to invite you to be a part of that story. And yes, you too can be baptized today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this chance to gather to get into your word, to hear the greater story of what's happening today, the story of Jesus Christ, God with us to save us from our sins. So Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds today to hear with fresh eyes and ears and a heart open to receive from you. And Lord, that we would find ourselves in this story in relationship with you. Lord, we love you, and we invite you here. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So the Bible is telling one long story of God in search of and reaching after and restoring his people. That is really the story from Genesis to Revelation. And so today, I want to try to tell you that story, and I'm going to use a tool, a teaching tool, it's one of my favorites, of this string line. Now, if you were here in January, this might look familiar to you, because I'd use this to start off our year. But as we begin to think about the story of God and His people, I want you to imagine with me that this string represents eternity. Obviously, if you're paying attention, this is not to scale. Okay, if all this works out, sweet. It's kind of a neat thing to hang eternity in the air, right? So, as we think about the Bible, the Scriptures, God's story with His people, it is set in a time frame of eternity. And so I want you to just journey with me. Imagine that this string would go as far east, as far that direction as it can. Like there is no end, there is no beginning to eternity. It just simply is. And so that's where our story begins. And we think about what's over there. That string, that story just keeps going. And to be totally honest, we don't know that much about the far ends of this string. We have some hope and we have indicators, but we've got a lot to learn yet. But our story with God begins here, Genesis 1. Okay, in the beginning, God creates, He speaks this beautiful creation into existence. And we find this in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God speaks this beautiful world into existence. Now, it's important to know God is eternal. He doesn't begin at Genesis 1. Our story with Him does. That's just an important fact, okay? So our story with Him begins here in the garden of Eden. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Later in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates mankind, male and female, both created in His image. And they are set in this perfect creation. They are to be in relationship with God, to work with God, to co-partner with Him in this creation project. And so if you have ever wondered, what on earth am I here for? Your answer is right here. You were made to be in relationship with God, to work and cooperate and fulfill relationship with Him. And if you've ever experienced an ache in your heart of not knowing and not understanding, it's because we were made for relationship. And apart from relationship with God, we will be incomplete. That's the ache, because you were made for it. So that's our story. And so here Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they get to walk with God. They get to talk with God. They get to work with God. And everything is perfect. It is as it should be for like a minute. Because Genesis 3 comes and sin enters our human story. So Genesis 3, there is a serpent who's representative of evil. He's the enemy, the devil in this story. And he convinces Adam and Eve to break the single one command that God told them not to do. Do not eat from the tree of good and evil of life. Don't eat the fruit. And so, Adam and Eve think they know better. Parents, if you've ever told your children not to do one thing, right here, Genesis 3, it's not new. Still frustrating. So they do it. They think they know better than God. They disobey. They feel like God's holding out on them. They've been tricked by the enemy, so they disobey God. And so sin and death enter our story, and man and woman who were made for relationship with God are now separated with Him. And the truest part, the truest essence of who they are, the spiritual nature of them, dies in that moment. And the author of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he's writing much later in the New Testament. He's trying to get at what happens in this moment. And here's how, listen to how he describes it. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, sin is not just wrong actions, though it is. There is a force, there is a power behind that at work in our universe and yes, in our life. And apart from God, we are living under its influence. That's our story from Genesis 3 forward. But as we get into this story, before the chapter closes out, so we have disobedience, separation from God. God comes looking after Adam and Eve like He's after them. He wants relationship with His people. Before the chapter closes out, we get a promise. Because our relationship's broken. It needs fixing. It needs restoration. And God says, it's coming. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "So the Lord said to the serpent," evil, it said, "because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat the dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So right here in the story, as soon as sin enters and separation happens, God says, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to defeat this power to be in relationship with my people." And so as we look at this timeline of Scripture, we need to understand from this moment, everything leans forward in anticipation of that Redeemer. Everything is leaning on that promise. And so sin is now a part of our story. The promise stands, but sin does what it always does. It makes a mess of things. It wrecks our world. It tries to derail God's plan. So it gets so bad by just chapter 6. Mind you, we haven't made it out of Genesis yet. Chapter 6 through 9, evil has gotten so bad that God says, "Okay, we got to start over. Like, I got to cleanse this thing." So we have Noah and his family, everyone's favorite flannel graph from Sunday school, right? God says, "I'm going to work through you, Noah, and through your family. We're going to start over. We're going to be my people." And so that happens. God cleanses the earth through the flood. And also what happens is that sin continues to do what it always does. It makes a mess out of Noah and his family. And so this thing just keeps lumbering along, marked by sin and death and brokenness. And so we get to another man named Abraham. God says, okay, we're going to try this again. Abraham, father Abraham, had many sons. Yep, right here. God says, you're going to, and this was a crazy statement because Abraham and his wife were really old. They didn't have any kids. And God shows up and says, "Hey, buddy, you're going to have so many kids, you can't count them all." He's like, "What?" But God does it. "I'm going to start through you and through your family, the whole nation, all nations are going to be blessed. I'm going to do a new thing." And so this lean now comes into this story, but yet also Abraham and his family, they're kind of a mess too, because sin is still doing what it always does. And so Abraham, he had a kids and even down into his grandkids and great-grandkids. God has made a covenant with him and says it's going to happen. But when you look at the story of his kids and grandkids, you're like, what a mess. You see, Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson, he has 12 sons, and they get together, and they don't like this Joseph cat, and so they sell him into slavery, and you're thinking, gee, many Christmas, like, there's soap operas and shows that have less drama than this. I'm going, yeah, it's not new. And so they sell Joseph into slavery, and what they intended for evil, God turned around for good. And Joseph prospers in the nation of Egypt. And for 400 years, this promise that is going forward stays in Egypt and they prosper. But what begins good turns bad because the nation of Egypt turns around and goes, wow, these Israelites, they're getting bigger and more powerful than we are. We got to do something. And so they enslave them. They oppress them. They mistreat them. It's injustice. It's all the marks of what sin and death does in our life. They're living in it. And so God calls another guy, says, "All right, Moses, I need you to go call my people out." God is still desiring relationship and freedom and life for his people. He gets another guy and says, "I need you to go." And so Moses goes and is obedient to the Lord, and God does all these signs and miracles, and they are delivered out of the nation of Egypt. There's Hollywood movies made about this, right? They're walking down through the tunnel with wall on both sides. You see the fish swimming by? That whole thing, it's right here. That is God at work, redeeming and restoring, calling his people out of the presence of sin and death, trying to ensure life and relationship with them. And so they get on the other side, and they get to the Ten Commandments. God says, "Okay, guys, we started over. I've brought you out again. Here's how we're going to relate to one another. Here's what all this is about. This is how we're going to have relationship and do life together. This is our covenant. This is our agreement." And before they can even get this party finished, they build a golden calf and start worshiping it. And you're just like, what are you doing? Sin and death is doing what it always does. And so the story keeps lurching forward. And so you get to a period of the judges and the kings. And I just want to be honest, Judges is my least favorite book in the Bible because it's nasty. You say, what are you talking about? It's nasty because it shows what happens when evil and sin is in place in power and in our life. And if you read the book of Judges, you will see what I'm talking about. It's right in your face. And so the people cry out, they want a king. So you get King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And you're thinking, okay, it's starting to, like, we got this thing, you know, it's coming together. We get a temple. What's that all about? Well, see, all the way back here in the wilderness with Moses, God said, set up a tabernacle. I will be with you in this place. This people that have been arguing and falling short the whole time, God says, I still want to be with you. And so set up a tabernacle. Well, here, okay, if you build a temple, I will continue to show up. You can meet with me here. I want to be with you. So they build a temple. And it goes great for like a minute. Because why? Sin and death does what it always does. And so the people are worshiping idols and getting mixed up with foreign nations and all this stuff. And they keep turning their back against the Lord. And God in his mercy sent prophet after prophet after prophet. Return, repent from your sin, deal with this injustice. Come back to me, return. And they just wouldn't have it. And so God says, okay, I'm going to hand you over. And so the Assyrians and the Babylonians come in and they literally remove the people of God from this promised land that they had and they take them away. So they are stripped away from their identity and their home in God and they're found now in exile. And for 70 years, they live completely apart from the promise of God. And so the exile period comes, 70 years, they're away from everything they know, but God's not done. You see, God is still desiring relationship with his people, even though they've turned his back on him time and time again. And so he does bring them back, but it's never the same. You see, when the enemy came in, they tore this temple down. They dug the gold out of the ground. It's gone. It's never the same. But people come back. It's still wonky and clunky, and there's idolatry and problems. And this whole story from Genesis forward falls into 400 years of silence. And so when you and your scriptures turn from Old Testament to New Testament, it's 400-year time gap. There's not a word, not a peep, not a prophet. It's quiet. And you would think, God's done. And if we were just going to be honest a minute, could anyone blame him? And that's a question I thought of this week as I was working through this, is that you think about this whole story, what God intended and how we've mucked it up and how this has gone all the way through here, and you hit this point and you go, who can blame him? But we know, and today the story's not done. And so I stand here and go, how much must God love his people that he didn't just cut the string? If someone cheated on you 4,000 years, would you want them back? God does. Because this period of silence is broken by a word to another old couple that says, hey, you're going to have a baby named John the Baptist, and he's going to go before the one from the promise. And then another angel shows up to a guy named Joseph and a lady named Mary, and they're engaged. And Mary's found out to be pregnant, and her story says, hey, it was the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's like, what do I look like, an idiot to you? And so this angel rolls up on Joseph in a dream one night and says, hey, I need to tell you something. That baby is a part of this story. You need to hold on. And we find that message in Matthew chapter 1. Beginning at verse 20, it says, but after he, Joseph, had considered this, there's some stuff on the old boy's mind. He considered this stuff. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The promise is here. The promise is here. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so for all these years, all these generations, there was this lean towards a redeemer, towards a restorer. And when it finally comes time, we find in this story that God didn't send someone, he came himself. He jumped into our messy story, because how much does God love us? Immensely. And so Jesus comes into the scene. This is Christmas, fully God and fully man in the flesh. We have God incarnate. He didn't send a representative. He came himself because he loves you and wants relationship with you. And so Jesus shows up. He is the fully God, fully man in one. He never stopped for a moment being God. And he comes and he teaches what his life, what this kingdom is supposed to look like. That's what he teaches. When that breaks into my life and your life and our world, that's his teaching. And well, sin and death does what it always does. And so they arrest Jesus. They give him a false mock trial, and he's condemned to die. He's beaten, and then he's nailed to the tree. And he, God, dies on the cross of Calvary. And in that moment, you look and go, oh, shoot. We lost. Like sin and death just defeated the one. But the reality is, what looks like defeat on the cross of Calvary is actually our victory. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter when he's trying to get at this idea. He writes these words. He said, this is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So in the death of Jesus, in his sufferings and his death, the shedding of his blood, he made atonement, he made payment for our sin. So he embraces us so that we would be shielded from that punishment, that wrath that is accumulated from that story, and it's in our life even now. He takes that on himself at the cross of Calvary, and he says, it is finished. He makes atonement for our sin. And then all of that is validated again on the third day when he walks out of the tomb alive. Because he could have said all that stuff about who he was, but if he died, it was over. And that's the importance of the resurrection, friends. That's the celebration of Easter, is that he is all powerful over sin and death. There is not a force greater than he. Everything he taught, the death he died, is for you and for me. It's true. We can find life, forgiveness, hope, belonging, redemption in him. That's the story. And so when we come to Baptism Sunday, this is what we're talking about. This is the story. And so as Jesus was dead and raised back to life, he appears to his disciples. He is alive today. Praise be to God. In his resurrection, he's defeated the power of sin and death, and he offers that same life to us today. That's the celebration of baptism. That's what baptism is pointing to, is symbolizing. Paul gets at it this way. Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He said, like, should we go on living in this pattern of sin and death, rumbling down the tracks? He's going, no. No. No, by no means. As followers of Jesus, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. And so the folks being baptized today by the grace of God at work in their life have looked at this whole story and said, yes, I believe. I believe. I believe I am a sinner in the line of sinners all the way from back over here, that this is alive and well in me today. I know it's true. But I also know that Jesus has come to break the curse and the penalty of sin and death in my life and on my behalf, and I believe it happened. I believe that 2,000 years ago, there was a guy they nailed to a cross that looked like that over there. And somehow in the mystery, grace, mercy, economy of God, that counts for me. And I believe. And I believe that he's alive and at work in me, and he's given me new life to live the rest of this story. That's baptism. When we go down into the water, we're identifying with this marker right here to say, yes, the death of Jesus counted for me. I, the old man, is dead. And I have been, as you come back up out of the water, it's symbolizing this new life. Because the reality is, we can't earn our salvation. That's by grace through faith alone. But we do have to respond to it. We do have a new life to live. We have a responsibility and accountability to live our new life because the string's not done. Because the church age comes at Pentecost, and we don't know when over here Jesus is going to return. It feels soon, but we don't know. And even beyond this moment, we know that there is a resurrection for every single person that is going to experience a bodily resurrection like Jesus did. Those who believe, oh, this old bag of bones is getting a renovation. Hallelujah. Because we're going to get to spend eternity with Jesus where there is no more sin, pain, suffering, hell. All that stuff is dealt with once and for all somewhere down the string line. And those who are in Christ Jesus, who have his life, we're going to get to be with him. Now, the heartbreaking side of that is those who have refused, those who have said no, those who have continued in this rumbling of sin and death are going to be judged and sentenced to hell. Because we live a whole life that says, no God, no God, no God. And at the end, he says, thy will be done. And you'll spend eternity separated from God in hell. And that fork in the road is down there somewhere. And so if you're tracking with me this morning, that means that you are somewhere in here. Don't know where. Don't know how close we are to the return. But you're here. How much must God love his people? How much does God love you today that you would be here to hear this story one more time? And you see, this didn't just start today. It's been going on for a while. But God, in his infinite mercy, has made it so that you would be here today and hear his invitation to know life, forgiveness, and freedom in him. I believe you're in this story. It's just a matter of where. Worship team, if you want to make your way up. How about that? The whole story of the Bible in 27 minutes. You say, well, okay, if that's what baptism means, who's it for? Maybe you're thinking about that today. Maybe you're thinking about baptism. Because baptism, again, is symbolizing our identification with this story, specifically the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So if that's what it means, who's it for? It's really for anyone who says, yes, this is my story. It's for anyone who says, this is my story. I identify with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I know his life is living in me, and I want to live my days for him. That's who it's for. And so if you're here today, and whether you hear this story for the first time or you've known it your whole life, and you're thinking, well, can I be baptized? Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. You can go public. And the best explanation I can give you for why you would do that, seems kind of weird, Pastor. Jesus said to do it, so we're going with it. Do you want to end today? I want to talk about you, two responses. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard this story before. Maybe you've heard it your whole life, but somehow something about it just makes more sense, like the pieces fit together. I can promise you that's not my teaching, that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Because this is his story. It's your story. And so today, maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you want to say, Lord, I recognize that, yeah, that sin and death that started all the way down there, it's in me. But I believe you came. And you died. You paid the sin, the debt that I owed, that I could live. You can do that today. I want you to hear this passage of Scripture in light of this story. You've heard it probably many times before. But just think about it in light of this word today. For God so loved the world. How much must God love his people? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Lord could have showed up with a pocket knife and just cut the string right there. Who could blame him? But he didn't. He sent his son because he wants relationship with you and me. And so maybe you want to start that relationship with the Lord today. Your prayer could sound something like this. You have to put your own words to it. I'm just trying to help you process through it. Lord Jesus, hearing your story today, I believe it's true. You see, we have to believe this is true. We have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he did. We have to believe. That's faith. And Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, the sinless Son of God sent to take away the sin of the world. That's the message of Christmas. But I believe it. And that by your death and resurrection, somehow in the mystery grace of God, that counts for me, and I want to be forgiven. To know your life inside of me, to heal and to guide me. Lord, I repent of my sin. I turn from my old ways of thinking and doing, and Lord, I turn to you. Guide me. Teach me. I am yours. You make that your own today. And this can be your story. There's a second invitation I want to extend, and that is to be baptized. Now, there's already a handful of folks that have said yes, but maybe you're hearing this story today and thinking, okay, like that's what it means. I want you to do it. Again, why? Jesus said so. It's the best reason I got. We're just taking a step of faith to trust him at his word that somehow, some way, for some reason, he chose that act that he wants to do something special in your life. And so I'm inviting you to take that step of bold faith today. But Pastor, I didn't bring clothes. It don't matter. We got t-shirts in the back and I brought a whole tote full of towels. It don't matter. The greatest thing you would do today is step out in obedience to Jesus Christ. And so I'm asking today, if you want to be baptized, if you're identifying with this story and saying, yep, I want to do it. I want you to come back and just have a conversation with myself and Pastor Terry. This is not hurdles to jump through. We just want to hear your story. And we'll talk about how we can get it done. You see, we don't discriminate between if you have to go all the way under the water, if you want to be poured on or just sprinkled, because it's a symbol. And so whichever way you would want to be baptized today, let's do it. Why wait? Let's trust the Lord together. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your story. God, for how many times through this thousands of years you could have thrown up your arms and said, enough! I guess, God, you did throw up your arms and say enough. When you died on the cross. Thank you, Lord. You did say enough. In fact, you said it's finished. Lord, today, thank you for who you are. For a love so great, our minds cannot wrap around it. But we can't deny it either. And so, Lord, today, may we respond wholly to you. Whatever you're asking for each one of us. Lord, to make this story our own, to ask you to be our Lord and Savior, to surrender our life to you, to confess that we need a Savior, that sin is not just actions, but it's within us. We're dead and need to be brought to life. But you make that possible today. So, Lord, we surrender to you. Be Lord of our life. Be Savior of my life. Lord, I believe you are who you say you are. And today in my own life, Lord, I want to pray and ask for forgiveness, ask for grace to live the life you've called us to. You've called me to. Because, Lord, whatever plans are ahead, I know they're good. You've proven that already. I just want to be in on it. So Lord Jesus, search our hearts today. Give us boldness to respond. And if today's about baptism for someone, Lord, help us to just figure out the details. We trust you in it. We trust you in it. We love you. Search our hearts today, God. The altars are open. You say, what's an altar, Pastor? It's a place to come pray, to just humble ourselves before God and say yes to him. You can come pray. Watch out for the clothesline of eternity. If you want to be baptized today or you want someone to pray with you, just come catch up with us in the back. We'll figure it out. Let's worship together.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.